Last week we sought to answer this question, what is conversion? And I thought this week, as we have another opportunity this evening, we should ask another question. And that is this: what is conscience? What is conscience? I'm going to refer to a text. There's no need to turn to it, but this is what it says in 1 John and chapter 2 and verse 21. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And the word heart there, we could put the word conscience. What it says is this: if our conscience doesn't condemn us, then we can have confidence with God. And it really poses a question to us: have we got a clear conscience? If we've got a clear conscience, then we have no concern tonight if we meet God. But if we turn that text around, if our conscience condemns us, then we have no confidence before God. And the Bible tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And we read that God is angry with the wicked every day. And that means with the man or woman, boy or girl, who has not got a clear conscience. So we're going to think about some serious things this evening. And I want to just say five things about conscience so that we can think about it. We mentioned that psalm earlier on, Psalm 32. It was David sitting down and contemplating, thinking long and hard about his own state and situation. And we have to do that. It is right that all of us do that, is to sit down and think. And we need to think about this matter of conscience. It is very, very important. So just five things from God's word about the conscience. The first thing is this: everyone has a conscience. Everyone has a conscience. So none of us can say this isn't for me, this isn't about me. It is about us all. There is no man on earth who does not have a conscience. What is a conscience? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary, and it tells me that it's a word that comes from two words, both in the Greek and in the Latin, which means knowledge and together. And it really means knowledge that is together with me. It's in me, and it gives me knowledge. It's something that is inside of me that speaks to me, that knows something. When we read in the Bible, we read of the creation of man. And in Genesis 1 and verse 26, we read that God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him." And one of those things that images God in man, that man made in the image of God is like God, has a capacity like God, is this matter of conscience. It is that which God has put in every man that knows something, knows the difference between right and wrong, has a moral sense, can make valued judgments. No other creature has a conscience. It's a good question to ask people who are atheists and who are evolutionists, and ask them whether a cow has a conscience. Because when I've seen a cow in the field is only interested in one thing: this patch of green grass. And when it's munched that grass, it moves to another patch of grass. And when it's munched that patch of grass, it moves to another patch of grass. It has no conscience, sense of right or wrong. A cow makes no moral judgments. A cow eats grass. But we are different. We are different. We see something and we judge it. That's wrong. That's right. A little girl came up to me. Well, she didn't come up to me. She was sitting right by me in one of the classes I was teaching at school last week. And we start the lesson with a picture. Quite a frightening picture, really, for little children. But it makes the children stop and think. It's a picture drawn of poor Joan West. All those years ago, in the days of Mary, who was put to death for wanting the Bible to be read to her. And this little girl just sat there. I hadn't said a thing. I just put it on the screen. And she said, "That's wrong. That's wrong." You see, we make judgments. We can do that. We have a conscience, a knowledge within us, and it's put there by God. Every one of us has a conscience. Now, of course, modern thought tells us that conscience has come about because we've been conditioned. The way that we think, we've been conditioned. Our parents, our forefathers, the way that our society has been made, that's what it is. It's social conditioning. And Sigmund Freud, he lived in 1856 to 1939, and so relatively modern thinking, really, but picking up on some of the thinking of the past, put this thought together that our conscience is not there by God's creating, but is there because society and social norms, that conditions us. Well, we have to say from the Word of God that that is not right. When, in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned, and in verse 10, Adam says to God, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I was naked, and I hid myself." It was conscience that was speaking. Second thing to say is this, that conscience is God's preacher in the heart. That's a little quotation I've always remembered about conscience. It's not my original. It was written originally, or spoken originally, by a man called Thomas Brooks, one of the Puritan writers from many years ago. But it's a good saying, isn't it? Conscience is God's preacher in the heart. Every man has a conscience. A conscience is that awareness of right and wrong that makes moral judgments. But it's like a preacher. It speaks. The Bible tells us it's like a light or a candle. In Proverbs 20 and verse 27 it says this: "The spirit of a man is the candle or the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." Inside every one of us, there is that which is a lamp, a light, a candle. A preacher, says Brooks, in the heart, placed there by God. And it speaks, and it illuminates, and it lights up things. It speaks in our hearts, and it tells us, "That's wrong." I think I've told you this before, but when I was young, my father owned a shop. An old-fashioned shop, greengrocer's shop. And When he was serving, he would take lots of cash and change. And he would have one of those pouches which was around his waist, and he would serve, he would take the money, and someone would give him a note, and he would fish in his pouch, and he would get out his change and give the person the change. He had no idea how much had gone into that pouch in a day. The transactions of the day would take place. Sometimes it would be very, very full. And what my father would do, I remember it very vividly. I was only a little boy, and maybe even preschool. But he would get home from work, and what he would do is he would take off his pound, and he would pour the money onto the table, and it would all run onto the table. And it was pounds, shillings and pence in those days. And then he would go and wash and change. And as a little boy, I used to go and look at all that money. I knew, well, I know now, I don't know whether I realised then, but I think now, my father had no idea how much money there was there. No idea at all. I would go up to it and I would reach out, but I never took it. He would never have known. In fact, if I'd have asked him, he probably would have given me some. But I knew that it was wrong. He had never given me a commandment. He had never said, when I get home, you do not touch that money. He'd never given me that commandment. I knew it was wrong. What was that? That's conscience in the heart. And despite the fact that man has fallen, Adam and Eve did sin. Adam and Eve fell. And every one of us is a sinner. And conscience, like every other part of the human makeup, is touched and tainted by sin. So that even the good things that we do are touched by sin. That conscience is still there, still in every heart, still able to speak, still the preacher in the heart. The third thing to say is that conscience is a fallen faculty. Well, we've said that, haven't we, really? I suppose we've got to that point. That conscience is a fallen faculty. At the beginning, every part of man was good. Was made perfect. There was nothing about man in the way that he thought, in the way that he acted, in his emotions, in every part of his life and makeup. There was nothing that was wrong, nothing that was marred. It was good. God looked and saw that it was very good, and man was part of that very good creation. But when man sinned, every part, everything, was touched with sin. And so the conscience, though still there, is a fallen faculty. In other words, it's not completely and entirely reliable anymore. I could have gone and taken it. I could have said, he won't miss it. It's only a little bit. I don't get much pocket money anyway, so that's why I'll take it. Or, he earns too much. I deserve a little. You know, we say such silly things, don't we, in the light of sin? When temptation is staring you in the face, don't you make such ridiculous excuses? So conscience is not entirely reliable anymore, but it is still there. So God has given to us the law of God. Note that God gave conscience to man before he ever gave him the Ten Commandments. The law, we read in Romans 2, was written in the heart before it was ever written down on tables of stone. And we read in Romans chapter 2 that the law is there not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile as well, for the Greek as well. But everyone, Paul says, has a conscience. Everyone knows whether he's a Jew under that Jewish law and way, or whether he's a Gentile. He hasn't got any knowledge of that law. It doesn't matter. But God has written his law. And we know that law is the Ten Commandments, don't we? We know that God put those things down to show us those sinful men and women, whatever their background, creed or nationality or whatever, that as the law of God is spoken of and shown and revealed, that it will show to us that God is holy and that we are sinners, that he is perfect and whatever we do falls short of his holiness. So though conscience is still there, conscience can be subdued, it can be argued against, it can be forced into quietness, we can turn down its volume, and we can trade with conscience, but the law is that perfect way that God now shows every man that he is a sinner. The Apostle Paul said, I would not have known sin had it not been for the law. The law shows me God's standards. It shows me how I have fallen short. So conscience is a fallen faculty. But conscience still works. It is still there, working alongside the law of God. And what it produces in man is guilt. Is guilt. The fourth thing to say about conscience is this. God troubles conscience in order to make us aware of our need of salvation. God troubles conscience in order to make us aware of our need. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. We know that perhaps well. The Holy War is another book, a great book of John Bunyan's. And if we can wrestle with it and grasp its imagery, it will do us good. In that book, there is a city. The city is the heart of man. Man's soul is the city. And in that city, in that town, there is a recorder. Mr. Recorder, he calls him. And Mr. Recorder has a job. He, in that city, writes down everything that happens. He writes it down. He is the conscience of the city. It's a picture of what our conscience does. Our conscience records what we've done. It's interesting, isn't it? We may be in our 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s and beyond, and yet still we remember the things we did wrong when we were little, when we were young, in our 20s. Mr. Recorder, a conscience, he does his work. But Bunyan says, Mr. Recorder, he was a man well read in the laws of the king, and also a man of courage and faithfulness to speak truth at every occasion. And he had a tongue as bravely hung as he had a head filled with judgment. Mr. Recorder was a good man in the city, and he wrote down everything that went on. In the story, we read of Diabolus, who is Satan, who seeks to take the city. He seeks to invade and take the city. And he succeeds. But we read that he feared Mr. Recorder more than every other man that was left in the town. And in order to stop him doing what he always did, recording everything in the city, he threw him in prison, locked him up to silence him. That's what people do with their conscience. We open our hearts, our minds to Satan, and we put conscience in prison. The problem is, Mr. Recorder had fits. And when he had a fit, Bunyan says his voice was as great as when a lion roars. It was like rattling thunder. His words did shake the whole town. You cannot silence conscience and put it in prison. You can dull it down. But conscience, like Mr. Recorder, has a tendency to have fits. So you will maybe be walking down the road, maybe sitting in your chair, maybe doing whatever you're doing, and for some reason, conscience will have a fit, and you will be struck, and you will be reminded, and you will know the wrong things that you have just done or did last week or are there in your mind and heart. It's like rattling thunder. No matter how you try and disguise it, silence it, won't go away. In that psalm that we read, David's sitting and contemplating, and he is thinking what it was like before he dealt with this matter of conscience, and that it was dealt with by God in such a way that all his sins and transgressions were covered and forgiven. He says this in Psalm 32 and verse 3, when I kept silent, in other words, when I didn't do anything about this whole matter, when I didn't come and bring it to God, when I didn't see my need, or I saw my need and didn't do anything about it, it says in Psalm 32 and verse 3, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And he says, Selah, that's what it was like. And he's thinking about it. What it is when conscience cries out and shouts out and roars like a lion. And he said, it's God who did it. All day and all night. Your hand, and he's speaking to God, was heavy upon me. There are lots of other images of conscience that we could think of. I looked it up in some of the books that I have, and I found all sorts of quotations, all sorts of pictures. We have Thomas Brooks. He talks about it as the preacher, doesn't he, in his heart. Thomas Fuller. He says a guilty conscience is like a whirlpool drawing all to itself, which otherwise would pass by. Sucking you down. A man called Krumacher, the commentator, he says an evil conscience is like a raging sea or a gnawing worm. John Calvin says, the torture of a bad conscience is the hell of a living soul. A conscience which is in such a state can cause a man or a woman to become mentally completely disturbed and troubled at its worst. And it's true to say that a guilty conscience points to a place which is hell. When Paul preached before Felix, he trembled, it says. He trembled. What was Paul preaching about? He said, righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Paul was like a conscience in that man's heart. It disturbed him. It disturbed him. The task of a preacher is to disturb people, not through what he says, but through God's word. But The conscience is a preacher in the heart without a preacher. We've just been reading at home about Joseph and about what happened when Joseph went down into Egypt. His brothers had thrown him in the pit, and he'd gone there, and amazing things happened to him, so that he was raised up to be second only to Pharaoh in the land. There was those terrible years of famine, and unbeknown to his brothers, they had come down to Egypt and were meeting with him, though they didn't recognize him, because he had the key to survival, to life, because he had food to give them, grain to give them. But Joseph knows them, of course, and they tell him about a younger brother that there is at home. He knows that is Benjamin, and he says, "Well, I don't believe you. I think you're spies, spying out the land. So until you bring me your younger brother to prove who you are and what you say is true, then I'm not going to help you." And they plead with him, and they don't want to do that. So he puts them in prison to think about it for a few days. And in prison, we read in Genesis 42 and verse 21, "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us and would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us.'" There was no preacher in the prison, but the preacher in the heart, the whirlpool, the angry sea, the gnawing of the worm. And so it is, conscience is used by God to stir us up, to make us know that we're sinners, and to see our guilt, to see our guilt. If we don't see we're guilty, we will not need a saviour. People today, as we speak to them in the open air, we seek to speak to them of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a saviour. But why does a man need a saviour if he's not guilty, if he's not in need? Well, the conscience stirs a man to know his need. The law of God comes to the heart and pricks it and exposes it. The conscience whirlpools around, so a man can't get peace. And he knows there's something wrong. And he can't escape from it, though he might try. When I used to be down at the Met Tab regularly, Peter Masters gave us an example which I've always remembered. And I think it's in his book that he wrote about this subject, where he talks about a friend of his, or somebody that he knew, who was a college lecturer. And therefore a very respected man. And he did a silly thing one day. He stole from the library of the university a very valuable book. An old book, a very valuable book. And imprinted in the flyleaf of this book was the seal of the university. It was an old volume. And he took it home, and he covered over that seal with a sticker, something to cover it over. And years went by. Years went by, and he kept that book, he treasured that book, he used the book. And he'd almost, as it were, forgotten about what he had done. And he lent it to a friend. And the friend used the book and gave it back to him. And when he gave it back to him, it just so happened that the front of the book opened, and there was the flyleaf. And the ink underneath the sticker had soaked through. And it showed it very plainly that that book belonged to that university. You see, we try and cover up things, but conscience brings it to the surface. It's that in our hearts that knows we're wrong. We're wrong. It shows us sin. And it shows us our need. And the fifth thing to say, There's a lot we could say about the conscience, but I just want to say one more thing. And it's quite a surprising thing, really. It's quite an odd thing to say. That the only relief for a troubled conscience is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you may have come in here this evening and say that is the most peculiar and odd thing that you have said. The rest I understand. The only relief to the troubled conscience is the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to explain that, don't we? Spurgeon says a man has enough awareness in his conscience to scare him, but he hasn't got enough to save him. So this evening, if your conscience is troubling you, it might scare you. And in some ways, I hope it does. Because God has put it there to do that. And it is a fearful thing to think that we have a conscience that is not right before God, who is holy and perfect and just. And if God is such, then he must deal with us in accordance with that. And when we speak to people of other religions and we ask them about their God, we ask them this: is your God perfect and holy and just? And the Muslim says, yes, Allah is like that. You say, well, how can he then do anything but condemn you, because he is such? And do you know you are a sinner? Well, every man knows, because conscience tells us. And conscience can scare us and make us fearful of meeting God. The only thing that can deal with that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at the book of Hebrews this morning, and we need to look at it again this evening. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read this. In Hebrews 9 and verse 11, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. Now, he's referring here to the Old Testament, how there used to be sacrifices and a priest and all those things. But he's referring now to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross and shed his blood. And he is saying that it's not those goats and calves and those sacrifices of the old that will do anything for us, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son. And we read that he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There's the word of God which tells us that the only thing that can deal with a man's conscience that is not right with God is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is an amazing thing. That Jesus Christ died for sinners. And that when he died upon the cross, he died punished for sins that he had not committed. So that we might say, in my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. That the Lord Jesus Christ died to deal with the guilt of my conscience and to wipe it clean. In Psalm 32 that we read together, this is what David says. Remember, he's contemplating, he is thinking, and in verse 3 he's been thinking about what it's like to have a guilty conscience, for God's hand to be heavy upon him. And he stopped and he says, Selah. And he thinks about that, what it was like, what it used to be like. But now he tells us what he did. He says in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. In other words, I have opened myself to you, and confessed it. He said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And here is an amazing thing. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That David, those years before Christ hung upon the cross, believed that the blood of Jesus Christ would cleanse him from all his sin. And that would wipe away that guilty conscience and give him that before God, which would give him that confidence and assurance that he was accepted. So our text when we began was this, 1 John 3:21. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Now we are condemned by our conscience, by the law of God. We are condemned as guilty. But Jesus Christ was punished as guilty. My guilt was laid upon him. And God cannot punish sin twice. His righteousness is given to me, imputed to me, put to my account. Another little quotation about conscience that I always remember is this. A good conscience is a soft pillow. A good conscience is a soft pillow. So tonight when you go to bed, I'm not talking about the actual physical pillow that you're going to put your head on. But I'm talking about where you're going to lay down your life. A life which has a conscience built within it, which says to you, shouts at you, preaches to you, you're guilty. You're guilty. And you're in a church where the word of God is being preached, where the law of God says, you're guilty. And a conscience which is not dealt with, not forgiven, not wiped clean, is not a soft pillow. And you may not sleep because you may fear that you might meet God tonight. But if you're a Christian tonight, isn't that a wonderful thought? That a good conscience is a soft pillow. That we can come, can't we, day by day, still to that precious blood. It cleanses from all sin. That's why at the end of each day, we should ask forgiveness for that sin of the day. We can lie down on a soft pillow. We could speak about the conscience and the Christian. Maybe we might do that one day. But for the Christian, the conscience is now a great friend. A great friend. Yes, it still is. It is unreliable because it is still part of our fallen nature. But it is sanctified and cleaned up and can be trained and helped as we see the Word of God. And what pleases God, we go back to the law of God and we see there how he wants us to live. And if we have a sensitive conscience, then that is a friend to the Christian, that we might walk in paths of holiness and walk aright. So the conscience is an amazing thing. It is given to every man, every woman, boy and girl. Is it your friend, or is it still the preacher in your heart that says, guilty? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, please help us to understand these things, we pray. Your word speaks to us of so much. Every part of life, there is nothing of life that we cannot know about from your word. We thank you for it. We thank you it is your revelation. It is what you tell us concerning yourself and concerning us and our need. And Lord, concerning the Saviour. And we thank you for him who died for sinners such as we are and gives eternal life to all who will believe on him and forgiveness of sin. Oh Lord, we pray that we might do like David did, acknowledge our sin and our iniquity, not hide it, Confess our transgressions before the Lord, and know that you forgive us our sin, and you cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. We thank you for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.